Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
The book of Amos today, Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3. You know, the Jewish people were privileged by God above all the other peoples of the world. Think about that. Now, how were they privileged? What did they experience? What made them so privileged above all other people? Can we kind of collectively think of anything that kind of was special about the Jewish people? God blessed them. They were his favorites. Chosen. Let's describe that, though. What made them? What did they experience? How did they benefit from that? I like that. They had a cloud by day and a pillar of fire in their midst at night. What else? Constant forgiveness. Yes, they had the temple sacrifices that covered their sin, and they knew that they were in union with God and in fellowship with God when they obeyed his commandments regarding the sacrifices. What else? Let's just stop right now and talk about phones and alarms. I can't believe this, because first service I got to do this. And I told first service, will you tell second service, because I won't get a chance second service to address cell phones. Hey, look, we live in a technological age, okay? It happens. It happens, right? We don't want it to happen, but it happens. I want you to know, it doesn't bother me when your phone goes off. It doesn't. I don't care. I know it. I know it's going to happen. I know it happens. It doesn't bother me. While we're kind of airing out the things that don't bother Steve that you might think bothers Pastor Steve, it doesn't bother me if you go to sleep during the message. I'm serious. It does not bother me. It almost blesses me. Almost. And this is why. I look at someone who goes to sleep during the message this way. You are that tired, and you didn't roll over and go back to sleep this morning. You got up, got in the shower. I hope you took a shower. You got dressed, and you came to church today that tired. God bless you. If you go to sleep, that's not a problem. If you snore, that's where the line's drawn. Wake them up if they snore. Just kind of nudge them a little bit. But, you know, our previous pastor, Tom will remember this, he got so offended if you went to sleep. I mean, you remember that, Karen? He would humiliate you. People were in fear that they'd fall asleep. He would just take advantage of it and just make fun of you. And I thought, why? I mean, gosh, medication makes us sleepy, doesn't it? Okay. So, you know, and you know, I do try to be animated. One is I'm Italian, but two is I do that specific. You know, I used to go to Calvary Costa Mesa. I'd see Chuck Smith and he doesn't move. And everything kept getting darker. And I'm serious. At the end of the service, all I saw was his shiny head and that brilliant smile of his. And I just got hypnotized because he never moved. So it helps just being animated, you know, whatever. So anyway, that's my talk about cell phones and sleeping. We try not to. If you do sleep during the service, get the CD. Okay, that way you'll know what you missed. So let's get back into the message here. What was special that the Jewish people experienced? Okay, we've got sacrifice for sins. We've got the pillar by day, cloud by night. What else? Given the oracles of God, the word of God, the laws and commandments of God. Amen. They heard his voice. Woo. What else? Manna, exactly. They got manna. I'm still waiting for manna. I'd love to get some manna. His protection, you're right. They were protected by God. What else? Can you imagine that? Like, we get to walk out on dry land. They experienced so many blessings from God. And the Messiah came for them. They got to bring the Messiah, the lineage of the Messiah, into the world. Now, God didn't bless them in all these ways so that they could just live a better life or even so that they could just keep his laws. God blessed them in all these wonderful, miraculous ways so that they could be a light to all of the nations of the world and could shine forth the glory and the ways of God, and so that the nations of the world would be illuminated so that they could know what God was like, who God is, helping them to understand who God is, the true and the living God, and that their hearts and their minds would be ready to receive the light of the world, the Savior, Jesus Christ, when he came. But the children of Israel had gotten so off course. They had lost themselves in religious lives. They'd reduced God just down to rules and rituals. And so outwardly they were obeying God, but inwardly they were unchanged. They were still wicked within. And that's important as you read Amos, and we're going to talk about a little bit more in these chapters, is you need to understand, when Amos is proclaiming judgment by God against the people, these are religious people. They are outwardly doing all the right stuff. Why is God so angry with them and bringing judgment? Because inwardly, they weren't changed. And it showed in so many ways, and God speaks of that. And if we as Christ followers aren't careful, we can do the same thing. We can get caught up into the same thing. You know, obeying, okay, we got to do this. We know God wants us to do this. We know, living good life and being right and stuff, and not dealing with this stuff right here in our hearts. Because that's what God really wants to work on, is the inside, not just the outside. Lord, we want to have lives and hearts that are filled with compassion, filled with your grace, your goodness, your love. Lord, we want to know your heart. And then, Lord, we want to exemplify your heart to not just the people on earth, but, Lord, also before our Father in heaven. For we are your children. Lord, help us to know your heart better this morning, as we study the prophets, in Jesus' name, amen. So, we're going to be studying about the prophet Amos, and he's bringing a message of judgment against God's people. What I want you to look for, and you should be looking for it when you read any of the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, any of them, Hosea, Micah, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Malachi, look for the heart of God, because God really shows his heart in the prophetic writings. So let's begin here in Amos. Let's start with chapter 3, verse 3, because God begins with a series of questions for his people. The first one we talked about last week, can two walk together unless they are agreed? And of course, we remember the answer is, of course not. Verse 4, will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has caught nothing? Will a bird fall in a snare on the earth where there is no trap for it? Will a snare spring up from the earth if it has caught nothing at all? If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there is calamity in the city, will not the Lord hath done it? So a lion roars when what? His prey has been conquered. A trap, it goes off, it snares something. What? When the animal is trapped in it. And a trumpet is blown in the city when there's cause for alarm. Now, when I went to Bible school in Oklahoma, I was a Southern California kid. I was born and raised, I was born in New Mexico, but at 5 years old, I came to Southern California. So basically, this is all I've ever known. And so when I was in Oklahoma, I experienced different weather patterns, kind of like they do in Texas, right? Things I'd never heard of before, and things I'd never confronted before, like driving in the snow. That's not so bad. Driving on the ice. That's an experience I don't like to repeat ever again. No, it's scary. It's ridiculous, you know. And so I had to learn how to drive on the ice so I could get to school and back. And then they had something that I never knew about till I went to Oklahoma, Chinook winds. Chinook, those northern winds that come down from Alaska, they are freezing cold. They pierce through, I wore wool slacks to school. They pierce through them like a knife through butter. I felt like I was wearing shorts in a snowstorm. It was so freezing cold. And then I experienced storms. Wow, I love the rain. I love storms. I love thunder and lightning. And who needs TV? You just go outside and you just got this like display. And we're talking all the way around you. And then I experienced tornadoes and tornado sirens. How many of you have heard a tornado siren? Okay, some of you haven't. You need that experience. YouTube has provided it for us. Yes. There's nothing quite like it. It's that annoying, aggravating, terrifying sound. Now imagine, you're sleeping. It's the middle of the night. You're dreaming. Dorothy, Toto, you know, the Wizard of Oz. The monkeys are coming out of the air and they're chasing after you. And all of a sudden you hear this going off in your neighborhood. Terror strikes your heart. You could turn it off now. We've heard enough of it. But that thing goes and goes and goes and goes. So you wake up in the middle of the night and you open the door, you open the windows, you're looking outside because you know the reason why that's sounding. Tornado is in my neighborhood. It's coming. It's on its way. You don't see anything. It's pitch black outside. Why? Because there's a storm. It's covering the light of the moon, the light of the stars. There is nothing but darkness. And you know, beyond the darkness, somewhere, there's a tornado, and it may hit your house. That is terrifying. Give me an earthquake any day. I'm serious. We don't have any warning. They just happen. You rumble, you rock, you roll, you go on with life. Tornadoes, this siren, this impending doom, and it continues all night. Now, it doesn't do that all night long, but I mean, it'll go off. Then you try to get back to sleep after your heart calms down. A couple hours later, it can go off again. You don't know, and you never know if it's going to go off again. It's horrible. And so that's what God says. Look, if the trumpet is blown in the city, there's a reason for it. There's cause to panic. And he goes on, verse 7, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his prophets. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Who can but prophesy? Some have tried not to. Yeah, remember Jeremiah? Most of the prophets, they didn't like their messages. The people of God hated them. You know, they cut with a saw. They sawed Elijah in half, put him in a hollowed out log, sawed him in half. That's what they thought of his message. The same thing with Jeremiah. They threw him in the pit, you know, in this muddy, dark, damp pit in the dungeon. They hated him. So Jeremiah says in chapter 20, verse 9, he says to himself, I will not make mention of him, meaning I'm not going to talk about God anymore, nor will I speak any more in his name. It's like, you don't want to hear it? I'm not going to tell you anymore. But then he goes on, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding back, and he finally said, I could not. Yeah. The Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy? You've got the message of God. How can we not give it out? It's bursting within us. Now, those of you that guys that were able to come to the taco night last Friday, and not last Friday, Friday before last, Pastor Hector, You might remember he was sharing his testimony. You know, he's a big guy, you know, kind of intimidating. And he was talking about how he was a bartender before he was saved, and real gruff, real coarse. And there was a busboy and a waitress that worked at the same restaurant where he worked at. And they really had a heart for him. And they were continually inviting him to church and talking to him about Jesus. So finally, one day, they just bugged him for week after week, month after month. He finally decided, okay, I'll go to church. He went to church. He got saved. That was 16 years ago. He's a pastor now. He's married to that waitress, by the way. And they have, I think it's 3 kids. I mean, how cool is that? But he asked the busboy and the waitress after he came to Christ. He said, "Weren't you like scared to talk to me? I can't believe you guys would continue to persist and talk to me." They said, "Yeah, man, we were scared to talk to you, but we couldn't help it. We had to share with you." Yeah, because God had put a burden in their heart for Hector. And God's put a burden in our heart for different people. And, you know, we can quench the spirit, but you know what it's like when you have that burden. It's like, you got to go talk to this person or give them that or share with them this. And it's like your heart's going, boom, doo, 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 and you're sweating and you're just nervous. And they may not receive it. They didn't receive it back then. But like Jeremiah said, how can I not share? His words like fire within my bones. I can't stop. I can't shut up. I've got to tell people about this wonderful Savior Jesus that I've met. Amen. I want to spend a couple minutes on verse 7. It's got some important stuff for us here. He says, "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. So he says God's not going to do anything unless first he tells his secrets to his prophets. Why does God tell his prophets secrets? I thought, let's look at that a little bit. Let's unpack that a little bit. So I've listed 4 reasons God shares with us the future. I'm sure there's more, but I picked 4 and kind of 4 main ones that I think are important. One is he shares with us the secrets of knowing the future to show that he is truly God, so that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is God. People ask you, why do you believe the Bible? Why do you believe it's really God's word? Well, did you know over 30% of the Bible is prophecy? And some of it's already taken place. A lot of it has already come to pass. Some of it's coming to pass right now before our very eyes. And some of it's in the future and yet to come to pass. And God says, look, I'm sharing with you things that are my secrets. I'm sharing with you so that you know only God can do that. Only God can foretell this future with 100% accuracy. And so, you know, Jesus said these words. It's kind of interesting in John 13. We kind of pass by this when we read the Gospels. But Jesus tells his disciples, he says this, "Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he." So Jesus tells his disciples, look, I'm actually telling you things before they're going to happen, so that when it does happen, you're going to think back and go, wow, only God can do that. Jesus really is the Messiah. He really is the Son of God. That's why, one reason why he shares his secrets with his prophets, so that we can truly know and believe that he is God. Secondly, God shares his secrets with his prophets because he wants us to understand his plans for mankind and the earth. He wants you to know what his plans are for the earth, for people. He wants you to know. You know, the unsaved, they're just wandering, bumping around in the dark. They don't know what's going on in this world. They don't know what's coming up. They don't know nothing. But we, God's people, God says, I don't want you to go blindly in the dark. I want you to have purpose, light, direction to your life. I want you to know what the future holds. And I want you to know I am bringing you for a purpose into the future. And I want you to know what that is. And so God shares with us. I love Isaiah 46, verse 10. He says, I am God declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are yet not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. this is nothing new. God has shared his plans with his faithful throughout all of generations. Think about Noah. God says to Noah, look, I'm bringing judgment on the earth. You need to start building a big old ark. Yeah. God says to Daniel, you know what, Daniel? The time of 70 years of the captivity of Israel in Babylon is just about up. I want you to get ready because I'm about to do something. I'm going to bring my people back into the land, just as I promised them before they went into captivity. 70 years, when 70 years is up, and Daniel's going, look, I'm counting the days. Wow, it's going to happen. He knew. Same thing with Abraham. God says, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for their wickedness. He talks to Abraham. Abraham says, wait a minute. I've got a nephew there. Lot, he can't be in that city when you destroy it. Yeah, God has always shared things with his people through his prophets. Even Jesus. Remember, Jesus was on the Mount of Olives just not too many days before he was crucified. His disciples came to him and said, tell us, when are these things going to be? What's the sign of your coming again? And what's going to happen at the end of the age? And so Jesus told them, and he gave us all of Matthew 24 and 25. And so he shares with his people secrets so that they can understand he's got a plan for this earth. And that kind of brings us into point number three. The third reason God shares the future is to bring us comfort. To bring us comfort. So, sometimes people have an anxiety that comes on them when they learn about end time prophecy and what's going to happen at the end of the age. And it causes them to have fear and anxiety, and it shouldn't actually. We're told it actually should have the opposite. It should bring great comfort to God's people. What am I talking about? The Apostle Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, speaking of the rapture of the church. He says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. He's saying, look, you're going to be taken out. You're God's precious people. You're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Before judgment comes, that great, terrible day of the Lord of wrath for 7 years, tribulation on the earth, God's going to take you out. And then he ends these words with this in verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So studying prophecy, when we understand that the rapture happens before the tribulation, brings great comfort to to God's people, because we know God's got a plan to bring us out, and that we're not appointed to his wrath. The fourth reason God shares the future with his people is in order that we might know his heart. He shares the future so that you can know his heart. Because all of us have had wrongs done to us in life, haven't we? We've all had wrongs that we wish somehow can be made right. Wrongs that have been done to us that need to be made right. And God says, you know what? I'm going to right every wrong. I'm going to take care of that. I'm bringing righteous judgment. I'm going to repay tribulation on those who have troubled you. And he says, I'm going to punish with everlasting destruction those that have brought wickedness and evil on the earth. But he also says, I'm going to come and I'm going to be glorified in my people. And he tells us of the great future and the destiny and the promises that he has for us. And so he wants us to know, as his children, his heart. That he's sovereign, he's powerful, he's almighty, he's going to right the wrongs. And we need to understand who he is, and he wants us to be encouraged to live according to his will. Amen? So those are some reasons why God shares his secrets with the prophets that in turn proclaim them to the people. Verse 9, God goes on. He says, proclaim in the palaces of Ashdod and in the palaces of the land of Egypt and say, assemble on the mountains of Samaria, see great tumults in her midst and the oppressed within her. So God is saying through Amos, look at the pagan peoples. Even they know that you, my people, are so wicked you deserve judgment. And they feel they deserve judgment. Even pagans know you're doomed for judgment. That's pretty indicting, isn't it? But it's the same thing when a Christian lives a certain way like this, and a non-Christian can look at their life and go, that isn't the way a Christian should be living. We can be just as guilty as those ancient Israelites who were living a life that the other nations who didn't even know God could look at and go, that doesn't look like the people of God. And sadly, there's a lot of so-called Christ followers that you look at their life and you go, that doesn't look like a Christian to me. Verse 10. For they do not know to do right, says the Lord, who stores up violence and robbery in their palaces. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, an adversary shall be all around the land. He shall sap your strength from you, and your palaces shall be plundered. Thus says the Lord, as a shepherd takes from the mouth of a lion two legs and a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out who dwell in Samaria, in the corner of a bed and on the edge of a couch. Hear and testify against the house of Jacob, says the Lord God of hosts. So he says, look, just as a shepherd comes upon a poor animal, a little sheep that was taken and ravished by a lion, and he rescues just a little part of the sheep. He says, you're not going to have this part. That's what God's saying to his people. Yes, my people are going to go into captivity, but I'm going to rescue a remnant. I'm going to care over a remnant, and I'm going to save a remnant from those terrors. But only a small group is going to be saved alive. Next week, we're going to talk about just how small that group is. Verse 14. Then in the day that I punish Israel for their transgressions, will I also visit destruction on the altars of Bethel, and on the horns of the altars shall be cut off and fall to the ground. I will destroy the winter house along with the summer house. The houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end. So he says, look, judgment is coming to the places of false worship. Judgment is coming to the rulers and to the rich in the land. You may think they may think they're going to escape it. You may think they're going to escape it, but they're not. Judgment is coming to rich and poor alike. Judgment is coming to the false, idolatrous places of worship as well. Notice he talks about places of ivory. This was a place in the palace of King Ahab years before. He had actually imported ivory, and he had adorned his palace with ivory. And it was kind of a national pride because it was kind of one of the wonders of the world. It was a great wonder of wealth and opulence in that day and in that era and that place. And so God says, even which you pride yourself in is part of the most beautiful and best parts of your land, it's all going to be plundered and taken away. Because God is trying to get the attention of his people. He is screaming to them. He's saying, I am doing everything I can to get your attention. But they wouldn't hear it. Look at verse 1. Chapter 4. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, drink wine, or bring wine, let us drink. God calls his people cows. That's kind of weird, isn't it? Why does he call them cows? Remember, they're worshiping at several places, but two particular places. One was Bethel, and one was up in Dan. And at these two places, the children of Israel, under King Jeroboam, had put golden calf idols for them to worship, like the one that was made in the wilderness by Aaron. And so he says, you worship a cow? Well, now you become what you worship. You're a cow. In my eyes, you're a cow. And I think that principle remains the same. I think it's a spiritual law. You and I can't escape it. We become what we worship. That's what we become like. That's why we worship Jesus, because we want to be like him. God knows that he's designed the spiritual laws within our life and our world is whatever we worship, that's what we are going to become. And we want to become like Jesus. So we dare not worship anyone but him. Verse 2, the Lord has sworn by his holiness, behold, the days shall come upon you when he will take you away with fish hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. So we're told, even by secular history, how cruel the Assyrian people were to their captives and to those cities that they conquered. You remember Jonah. He was called, at this same time period as Amos, he was called to preach judgment on a city called Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian people. And that's who God is going to bring just 40 years after Amos prophesies this. He's going to bring the Assyrians to bring judgment to the northern kingdom. One of the things the Assyrians used to do is mutilate their captives. They were so feared by the peoples around them that when the Assyrian army surrounded many of the towns that they surrounded, you know, it's just a matter of time. Once that army surrounds your town, they just camp there. They have a camp out. Roasted s'mores over the fires there at night. And they just wait it out because they know you're going to run out of food and water and you're going to open the gates and you're going to surrender to them. Well, a lot of the cities, when the Assyrian army surrounded, mass suicide. When they opened the gates of the city, they found everybody dead because the idea was, I would rather die here than be taken captive and killed by the Assyrians or mutilated by them. And one of the things they did was, and they did it to the people of Israel, they literally put fish hooks in their ears, in their nose, in their mouths, in their tongues, in their cheeks, and they would drag them and lead them off into captivity. And so it was horrible. And God is saying, look, this is what's going to happen to you, my people. Judgment is coming, and it's a horrible judgment. He goes on, you shall go out through broken walls, each one straight ahead of her, and you shall be cast into Harmon, says the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes every 3 days. So God mentions some cities here, Bethel and Gilgal. These are centers of apostasy in the very heart of the nation where the Lord had placed his name. Bethel, Gilgal, these are cities and places where God had actually met his people. Bethel is where Jacob, remember, he took a stone for a pillow and he saw the vision of the ladder in the dream. And God came and he said, surely God is in this place and I didn't know it. Yeah, it was a sacred place to the people of God. And Gilgal is where the nation of Israel, when they crossed over the Jordan River, to go into the promised land, they stopped at Gilgal. Remember the 12 monument stones, the memorial stones that they put in the Jordan River? Excuse me. They at Gilgal did all this. And so this was a holy site. And so what they had done is taken the holy sites, the places where God, the true living God, encountered them, and they had erected false idols and altars to these false deities. God says, I'm going to destroy them. I will break them down. Notice the people, though, brought sacrifices and tithes. That's what you need to understand. Don't just gloss by this. Yes, they were steeped in idolatry, but they were worshiping Jehovah as well. Oh, yeah, they worshiped Jehovah. They did the sacrifices. They paid their tithes. But then they were over here worshiping at idolatrous altars in very pagan and debase in sensual ways. And so there was this dichotomy that these people had. Look at this in verse 5. He says, offer sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Proclaim the and announce the freewill offerings. For this you love, you children of Israel, says the Lord. So they offered sacrifices. They offered thanksgiving sacrifices, freewill offering sacrifices, paid tithes. They did all these things. They went through the religious rituals. They were following the law, the legal letters of the law here. What was wrong? How could God not be pleased with his people? And that's what they were thinking in themselves. Hey, we're following the law. Why are you telling us he's so upset with us? Doesn't make sense to them. Well, you have to understand, the priest actually told the people that God really, all he cared about is that they attended the feast days, came to the temple, brought their sacrifice, paid their tithes. That's all God really cares about. Basically, what the priests were telling the people, just come, show up, and bring your offering, pay up. Just show up, pay up, it's all cool. Live the life however you want to live it after you leave. There's a lot of people that use church that way. They show up, they pay up, and they go out and live their life any old way they want to live. It's no different than the ancient people of Israel. But the Lord's saying is what really matters is how you treat others. What really matters is how you are treating and caring for the most weak and the vulnerable, the poor and the needy who are around you. And so like I said, when we read the prophets, we start to realize what the heart of God is. And so you and I need to be careful as well, because we can go through our religious routines and rituals and think other things don't matter. Like, how do we treat the poor, the needy, the less fortunate around where we live? You see, the mindset of the people then, and it's still today, people have this mindset. If you're rich, it's because God's blessing you, and you must be doing right. You must be doing pretty good. You have God's blessing and favor on you because you're a pretty good person. If you're going through troubles, you're poor, you're needy, you have problems, what's wrong? There's sin in your life. God's upset with you because that's what's happening. Now, that's not true, but there's a lot of people that think that even today in our world. Even in churches, people think that. Remember Job's miserable comforters. That's where they came to the conclusion. Job, you must have done something really bad for God to be this mad at you. And so the people of God, particularly the rich, felt kind of like, you know what? I'm good. I'm a great person. And look at this. And these poor people, well, you know, this is part of God's judgment. And I'm not going to get in the way of his judgment on these people. So they had hardened their hearts. And then they started taking advantage on the poor and became rich on their backs. So it became very terrible. But also, the second reason God wasn't pleased with them, even though they were going through the motions of outward religion, was they were making religion a game. Meaning, they would do religion outwardly the way it was prescribed, but inwardly they remained unchanged. And so their heart was far from him. And so God is saying, look, I tried to get your attention, but you are not getting the message. So God says, I turned up the volume. Look at verse 6. Also, he says, I gave cleanness to your teeth. What does that mean? Famine, right? In all your cities and lack of bread in all your places, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I also withheld rain from you when there are still 3 months to the harvest. I made it rain on one city. I withheld rain on another city. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, the part withered. So two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water. But they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. So the Bible says in Hebrews 12:6, whom the Lord loves, he what? He chastens. He spanks them. That's whom the Lord loves. He doesn't buy you an ice cream cone all the time. You know, it's the same thing with parents. A caring parent doesn't want to chasten their child, but a loving parent knows they need to chasten their child, right? It's the same thing, naturally, as it is spiritual. We tend to look at problems that we have in our life and trials in our lives, and we say, God, you must hate me. You don't love me anymore. You've forgotten about me. And when problems are happening in our lives. But, you know, in the reality of it is, when we go through trials and difficulties, he never leaves us. He never forsakes us. And in those trials, when we have those problems and the deep valleys, we often come to know God better than we ever knew him. We sense God's presence oftentimes just better than we've ever sensed him. Yeah, we actually know that he loves us. We're more fully embraced by his love, oftentimes during the difficult times. The key point here is this. The purpose of God's discipline is always to turn us from the path of self-destruction. So when God chastens us and gives us difficulties, and believe me, life has enough difficulties, we don't want to add God's chastening to it as well. But when it's God chastening you for, you know, for as a loving father, it's always for your good. It's always for my good, because he wants to save me and rescue me from the path of self-destruction that I'm on. He says, I blasted you with blight and mildew. When your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, your olive trees, the locust devoured them. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. So God's lamenting, he says, look, it doesn't matter what I do to get your attention. I can't get your attention. When I bless you, you forget all about me. When I blast you with all these problems, you ignore me. It's like, what is it with you people? I sent among you a plague after the manner of Egypt. Your young man I killed with a sword, along with your captive horses. I made the stench of your camps come up into your nostrils. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I overthrew some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand plucked from the burning. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Therefore, this I will do to you, O Israel. Because I will do this to you, prepare, he says, to meet your God, O Israel. So he says, I sent plagues, disease, war, defeats, problems, natural disasters. None of these got your attention. You know something? When a man or a woman hardens their heart, nothing seems to get their attention. Yeah, they become blind. Blind. A spiritual blindness comes, but it comes from a hardened heart. How many saw the painted butterflies fly through our community? Yeah, the last few weeks. Wasn't it amazing? I read the painted ladies. I read somewhere over a billion of them. Over a billion of them. That's amazing. They migrate from Mexico all the way up to Oregon. A worm attaches itself somewhere, spins a cocoon around itself, turns to liquid. Turns to liquid. Then it reforms as an insect with wings and flies, and then migrates thousands of miles away. How can anybody believe in evolution? It's just mind-boggling to me. It really is. You don't have a life cycle. How do you have time for a life cycle like that? You don't. It doesn't make sense how people believe things here and are so blind. But when you start to realize, it's not about what is so obvious here. It's about what is so wicked here that blinds our vision. It obscures our vision. Jesus said this in Matthew 13, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive. For he says, the hearts of this people have grown dull, and their ears hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So the inability to hear, to see, and to understand, it's not connected here. It's all connected right here, right in our heart. And God says, prepare to meet your God. Every one of us should be prepared to meet our God. Because Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed to all men once to die and then the judgment, right? Now, there is an exception to that. It's called the rapture. I'm for that. But either way, no matter what happens, however we get there, we're going to stand before God one day. Now, I want to stand on this side that these people have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's where I want to be. But I will be standing with God. You will be standing with God. Are you going to be standing with me on this side? That's the question. I don't want to be on the other side where they get judged according to the things written in the book of death, according to their works, right? So how do we get our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? It's by trusting Christ as our Savior. It's by faith in His atonement for our sins. We give up our works, good or bad. We give them up. We say, look, I have no right to be here. I'm only here by the grace of God. Lord, save me. Come into my life and change me. Make me your child. That's what we sang today. And when we become a child of God, He writes our names into His book of life. But I want to stand before God as His child. I don't want to stand before God as one who has their name missing from the book of life. What a tragedy that would be. Amen? Prepare to meet your God. Every one of us will meet Him. We'll stand before Him face to face. We'll see Him as He is. Is that going to be exciting? We will be like Him. Behold, He says, verse 13, who forms the mountains and creates the wind, who declares to man what his thought is and makes the morning darkness, who treads on the high places of the earth, the Lord of God of hosts is His name. Now it says, who declares to man what his thought is. What a statement that is. Wow. Only God can do that. Only God. Remember Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5. You know, Peter says, you pulled the wool over every one of our eyes, but you didn't fool God. You lied to the Holy Spirit. God knows what the truth is. And He declared to man and to a woman what their thought was. And you remember Acts chapter 8. Remember, there's this Ethiopian eunuch. He's sitting in the chariot. He's reading the scroll of Isaiah. And he's thinking, boy, I wish somebody would explain this to me. All of a sudden, God brings Philip to him and explains that very passage to him, answers the questions he has. He becomes a Christian, gets baptized, goes back to Ethiopia, and there's the church in Ethiopia today traces its root back to that Ethiopian. Why? Because God declared to him the answers to the secrets within his heart. Remember, last week we were talking about Luke chapter 7. Simon the Pharisee. Remember, Jesus is in the room and the woman comes in and he starts thinking to himself, if this Jesus was really a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman is touching him right now. Jesus answers his thoughts. That's a scary thought. He's thinking and Jesus answers his thought. You ever have Jesus do that to you? He does. Yeah, by the power of the Holy Spirit, He can answer your thoughts. And He does it all the time through His Word. God is still declaring to you and I, to men and women, our thoughts. And that's what it says in Hebrews chapter 4. It says the Word of God is living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. It says it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there's no creature that's hidden in His sight, for all of us are naked and open before Him to whom we have to give an account. And so as we read the Word, as we listen to the Word, as we study the Word, He's speaking to us, and He's declaring to us the thoughts and the intents of our heart. We don't want to just read the Bible, go through our Bible reading plan, and we read, okay, we check off that chapter. What is God speaking? What's He saying to me? What's He declaring that maybe nobody else knows but me? He might be answering questions. He might be encouraging. He might be building me up. He might be calming my doubts or my fears or my anxieties and my discouragements that maybe nobody else knows about. Or He might be putting His finger on sins in my life that other people don't know about as well. Yeah. He declares man's thoughts. But read that again. It says, who declares to man what his thought is. Now, commentators are kind of divided on whether that his should be a capital H or little h, and it changes the whole meaning of that phrase or that sentence. Is it a sentence? I don't know that sentence. So I think it's both. I think it's a small h and a capital H. I think it has just as applicable truth. It's like the sword. It has both edges. So God declares to man what his, small h, thoughts are, but he also declares to man what his, capital H, thoughts are as well. God speaks to us, and he shares with us. So think about it. If you're a person and you have thoughts that you want to convey to somebody else, how do you do it? The best way is through, you know, writing a message, speaking a message. It's communication of our thoughts to another person. I mean, you can draw pictures, but there's nothing like the words, you know, and the words spoken to us. And I love the way the Gospel of John begins. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God says, I have thoughts, and I want to communicate them to man. How am I going to do that? I'm going to communicate them through my Word. And he makes his Word flesh, and he dwells among us, and we behold his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father. So the reason God did this is he wanted to give us a revelation, you and I, of who he is. Why? Because without the revelation of who God is, man will invent God in his mind and imagination. He will create a God in his own mind, and the imagination is limitless on what that God will be like, think like, look like, act like. And God says, you will create a God in your own imagination unless I convey to you and communicate who I am. What am I like? I'm going to communicate my thoughts to you so that you can know me and you can know the true and living God. I love what Jesus said. You know, Jesus was God's Word made flesh. And in John 14, Philip says to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father and it's sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? So how do we come to know the ways, the character, the thoughts, the intents of God, the plans of God? Well, look at Jesus. Just look at Jesus. He is God's communication to us. Here's me. I'm sending me in the form of human flesh. It's my word, translated to flesh, to walk, to live among you, so that you can know me. It's God's word literally in living form. So how we need to know Jesus? Because as we know Jesus, he transforms us and his thoughts become part of who we are. And we are changed from creatures that would just simply live an outward, external religion to those who are transformed inwardly to please God, truly. Amen? Let's stand, let's pray. God, we don't want to just go through the motions. Lord, that's what your people were doing, and they were real good at going through the motions. Lord, sometimes we could be real good at playing church, showing up, paying up, smiling, looking good, and yet the reality of Christ in us is not there. Lord, we don't want to be empty vessels, living meaningless, false, hypocritical, empty lives. But Lord, we want to be empty vessels that are filled with the light and the love and the grace and the goodness of Jesus Christ. Lord, externally, we might not look so good, but Lord, internally, we want to be changed into the very image of Jesus. Lord, transformed from one degree of glory to another. Lord, knowing that you who have begun a good work in us are bringing it to completion, that the end and the finished product is Jesus. 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 In his name we pray. Amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.